Welcome to our podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. For more information about NCCF, log on to newcovenantchristianfellowship.com. Thank you and God bless.
Actually, please just join me in prayer. Our Father, we just bless you and thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. We've come to meet you today, and we realize that as we behold your glory, that we can be changed by it. We have many pressing needs because of the day we live in. Meet us here today. Speak to our hearts. Give us wisdom. Heal us, O God. Thank you for your kindness and your tenderness towards us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. A couple announcements for myself. We have been trying to work over the last year with another organization in Kansas City called All Nations, and they're a missions organization. And we tried to do something unique in the body of Christ, which was instead of two different organizations raising independent money and doing the same work, why don't they come together and try to work? Which is actually really difficult. I never realized how hard that is. And so we've had to learn to put our pride at the door, our agenda at the door, and the two organizations have come together, and we've decided to create a short-term missions initiative. And we've been working on it for the last 5 months, and we have three trips that we're doing this year. And that's why I'm telling you about it. This is what the website looks like. We just launched it before I came out here. It's Global Storm. Want to get people a chance to go into the world and see the power of the gospel in different nations. So we're going to Jordan in September, we're going to Germany in September, and we're going to Kenya in September. I guess September is the month. But I'm not on all those trips, I'm only on one trip. It's to Kenya. And so if you'd like to know about those trips, what they cost, what the immunization is, everything it takes to go on these trips, go check out globalstorm.org, and that should be the information that you'd like to have. And I'd like to encourage you to go. People always talk about missions trip. You will not have a life-changing experience as much as going to another nation and watching the gospel just transform people. You could see it here, but just going is just wonderful. You get to see things about the Lord that you wouldn't see, that you get accustomed to as you live your everyday life. It's good. It's a good time to spend with the Lord. So if you want to consider that, please do pray about it. We'd love to have you with us. The plane ride's only 18 hours. Really exciting. So if you want to come, please pray. All right, we're going to continue on with the journey I've been on with you the last several months. And this month I'm going to work through the concept and the idea of grace. Now, it's very interesting as I come here, as I was thinking about this. Grace is talked about in the body of Christ. In fact, right now we have a certain form of grace teaching that's causing confusion in the body of Christ. And so the idea of grace is always something the body of Christ is working through, trying to understand how God works in our lives, and it's very important. About 17 years ago, this would be about the time Chris came here, about 17 years ago, I had reached an impasse in my Christian experience where I was following the Lord, being obedient to the things I felt he was calling me to at that season of my life, but I literally felt an incredible sense of disconnect with the Lord himself and a sense of not understanding the love of God. And the Lord actually encountered me in a prayer time and challenged me that I needed to spend a year not studying everything else, because there's a lot of things to study in the Bible, but that he wanted me to dig a well of the love of God in my life. It was probably the best year of my Christian experience, the most transforming year, just to see how God talks about his love towards us. Now, out of that, we found out that there are three what we call concepts that come out of the Old and New Testament about God's love. First, the love of God, which I've spent some time talking with you about. We've also talked about the mercy of God, that God is full of mercy and that's what he likes doing. And now we're in the arena of the grace of God. Now, very interesting enough, just to give you some background, grace is not some just New Testament concept. The idea in the Old Testament, I'm sure you guys like Old Testament words, the Hebrew, I'm going to really pronounce it incorrectly, but I don't know Hebrew, so you have to go with me there. It's the word hen, and it's the idea of grace, but the way they translated it for the Old Testament is this word favor. So God has favor, not favorites, but shows favor. And what it's trying to communicate to us out of this idea that when God shows favor, it's not arbitrary. And what I mean by that is God doesn't have something to do, so he decides to show favor. It's intentional, and the intention is to shake the heart. Okay, so God wants your heart shaken by his favor, his kindness, his mercy. There are encounters with the love of God that are supposed to glorify him and transform our very existence on this side of eternity. You know, when we step over the threshold of death and we see the Lord face to face, we're not going to be wondering what God's love is like. We're going to get it full face. But we're now on a journey of the love of God. And we have certain things that God is trying to communicate to us through our experience and through the scripture that he wants us to understand as we go along. Now, if you watch, if you ever do a historical study of different people walking with God through the Old and New Testament or church history, you see two trajectories that people go on. Okay, there's what we would call the shooting stars, or the people that catch a glimpse of something that God is doing in the moment, and they rise quickly either to a position of authority or impact, and then you watch the rest of their life, and they just diminish, and they end up having little or no impact later on in their life. Then there are the people that start along in their Christian experience, and they do this upward slope their whole entire life so that by the end of their life, they're like Abraham, they died in faith. Now, if you look at their lives, you realize that each one of them had what we would call a crisis, not of faith, but crisis of who is God and what is he like towards me. Martin Luther, he's trying to be faithful to God, and then he has this dramatic encounter with the love of God, and then he crests and starts growing as a believer. And anyone that you and I look at in Scripture and say, well, look at these people, look how their life changed, you can see that all of them have what we call a crisis with who is God and what is his love like. In fact, do you guys realize that here Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and yet he had his own experience at his own baptism where the Father communicated his love to his Son? Every one of us has to yearn for this, pursue this, and make it a priority in our lives. Out of all the things we do, all the witnessing we do, all the church building we do, all the things that we do to serve should come out of the dynamic of God loves me, I serve. Not I serve, God loves me. And so grace is favor. That's how it talks about in the Old Testament. But it's very specific. It means a delight. Now, isn't that amazing? So when it says that God shows grace to us, it means that in God's heart, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit's heart, they want to create a delight in this thing that happens to you. So God does something in our life. He's trying to create a delight, a sense of wholeness, a sense of pleasure inside of us. I used to sit back and wonder, now, why would God be concerned about this issue as I walk forward with him in my Christian experience? And I've come to see something in the heart of God. Our ancestors, which I don't know if you guys ever think about this kind of stuff, but periodically I think, you know, when I'm going to get to heaven, I'm probably going to go up to Adam and Eve and smack them in the face. And then God is very kind to point out to me, well, you're just like them. And then, oh, okay, well, that's right. Okay. And so the things that were released when Adam and Eve decided to do what they did is meant that the world has been plunged into a sense of evil. And because of that, that affects us. And so we now have a question, well, if God is now showing us grace, what's his intention? Well, his intention is we have to live in a fallen world. We're sojourners. And the sojourning that we go through until we reach our eternal reward is a life of learning to persevere, endure, and learn to suffer at certain levels of our life. And because of that, we need to recognize that God doesn't just say, well, kind of pull up your bootstraps and kind of just suck it up and go for it. It's God actually wants to refresh us and bring delight to us and start giving us what I call an increased taste of what's coming in the future. Another way, so the Bible actually talks about grace as favor, and it uses it as a noun concept, and then it uses, as it gets to in the New Testament, it uses grace as a verb context. And there are several different words that are translated from the Greek or the Hebrew to mean grace. Our English language kind of muddles some of the more advanced languages and just kind of says, well, that's grace. That's how you can translate it. But it's fuller than that. So in the New Testament, with charis, which we get charisma, has meanings, and the one is pleasure, delight, or favorable regard. So God wants to do these things. So we would say this, when we see an expression of spiritual gifts, we look at it and say, wow, isn't it amazing God's among us? God is trying to create delight in his people. Now, if you think about that and think about why do we get together every week? Well, we get together every week to worship the Lord. Well, he responds to that. He's a father. He responds to that, and he comes among us in power, and he shows himself, and he's trying to cause a delight in you. I believe when we gather in his name, whether it's in a small group or in a building like this, God has brought you here to refresh you. He wants you to hear his word. He wants you to grow in knowledge, but he's brought you here to refresh you because you live in a world that is hopeless. And he wants to create hope in you. You're his people. This is his inheritance for you. And so what I want us to do, if you have your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 1, verse 14, and let's look at it today. John chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to look at some ideas of grace here. Now, as you are turning to John chapter 1, verse 14, it's very interesting. God's making himself known to mankind through the Bible, through history. And what we see is this. We see in the Old Testament, God had the people of Israel construct a tabernacle out in the wilderness, and the people of God went to God. Then they built the temple, and the people of God went to God. Here, in John chapter 1, verse 14, we now have a change in how God is relating to men and women. It says this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, instead of us going to the temple trying to connect with the Lord, God has decided he's going to come among man and he's going to pursue man. So what we're now seeing is God is saying the way that grace or the way that favor is being communicated, it's not being communicated to the fullness. So what I am going to do is I'm going to intentionally dwell with people and constantly give demonstrations of what grace looks like. Now, when I first looked at the idea of Jesus' ministry, all I saw was power. I mean, how could you not see the power of who he is? I mean, he's shaking a whole entire region. His healing ministry is so powerful. He's driving demons out of people, raising people from the dead. I mean, he's demonstrating power. But there was always a message trying to be communicated through these power demonstrations, and it's this. This is what my grace looks like. This is what it means when favor is among you. It's not just the wise things I say. That's a form of grace. But the demonstration of the things I do, I'm trying to communicate something to you, and so I am going to dwell among you so that you can actually see me and see this is what I am like. Now, we had the tabernacle that we went to, then God came among us and pursued us, and now the day we live in, the new covenant, isn't a place I go, and it isn't him coming among me, it's him living with me. God has completed the work that he's wanted with mankind, which is a dwelling with us. And now that he's with us, we've changed who we are. And I was trying to think of the best analogy. There's several ways of doing it, but I think the best one works this way. You know, it tells us very clearly in the New Testament that we are in the kingdom of the darkness, and God, out of his great mercy, reached out and pulled us out of that kingdom and put us in the kingdom of his dear son, whom we love. And so now we are floating. If you can imagine, we're in a fallen world, but in God's way of working, we're in a fallen world, but we're literally saturated by favor all the time. So it'd be literally like me sticking my hand into an aquarium with a bunch of fish with muddy water in it, grabbing some fish out and throwing them in a new tank that's full of clean water. The fish is just living their existence, but they're living in a different existence. When you, born in the kingdom of darkness, God sticks his hand down and grabs you. It's by his mercy he grabs you. He's pulling you out of evil and the influence of that filthy water and putting you in clean water. And now you're drinking, living, swimming around, doing everything you're doing. And the whole water represents God's favor. It's just around you and saturating you. And what confuses most of us, what confused me for years, I'm still trying to work through it, is this. But I still see evil. Well, even though you see evil, it doesn't mean that you're saturated by evil. We were talking about biblical meditation last night, which is always a fascinating subject. Do you realize that you could be swimming in favor all the time and focusing on evil and then think evil is what defines you? See, we're so accustomed to being around fallenness, and we're so accustomed to being around death that when God delivers us into life, we don't know how to relate. And so what we do is we usually focus or meditate or think deeply upon all the wickedness. And you guys are like I am. I actually feed myself with wickedness. Now you're going, wow, that sounds pretty perverse. But, you know, when I turn on this glowing box in my house, they have really cool music. And then all of a sudden, the special news alert. Someone blew somebody up. And what I do is I feed wickedness to myself, and then I evaluate it. It's getting worse. No hope in the world. I don't even know if God's in the middle of this stuff. And what I do is I take what I would call, if you can excuse the pun, I take Satan's media and I feed myself with it, which is death and murder and destruction. And then what it does is it creates a reality that I'm still in the dirty water. And so I have to live, think, and act like dirty water fish. You know, dirty water fish strive all the time. They're oppressed all the time. They're hurting all the time. They're looking for clean, fresh water. God pulled you out and put you in a fresh tank. You're living in that reality, and now you have to adjust to that. And so that means that there's certain things that I have to stop focusing my attention on. I have to stop focusing on filthy water, and I have to go over to the clean water because that's what I actually exist in. That's what it's trying to tell us here. Look here. Let's look back at the verse. The Word came, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So here's the kingdom of God. Here's the fresh water. This is what it looks like when the fresh water lifestyle is being lived among us. It has favor to it. It has power to it. It has blessing upon it. It's something that almost seems inconceivable. And God dwelt among us to show this. And then he says this. He came from the Father. And then it uses this term, full of grace and truth. Now, I've thought about that for a long period of time, and I want to kind of do this. First, let's just take the word full here in this passage and just look at it. It's actually kind of amazing the way it talks about a total acceptance. So Jesus comes with total acceptance and tries to communicate that to mankind. Total acceptance. I'm always asking, I used to ask my students this all the time. Now, I know that none of us believe this, but how would you feel about yourself if you knew that God was always for you, that he was going to deliver you out of every circumstance you ever get in, that God was going to protect you through everything you go through, and by the end of your life, you're going to thank the Lord that he so loved you? And I said, now, how would you feel if that was actually the way it is? And most people take a deep breath, and they go, I would feel safe, secure, and I guess I'd understand grace. And I said, well, really, that's what the Bible's trying to communicate to you. God is for you. He's full. He's intentionally full of grace. And he wants to show what we call acceptance. In fact, the word fullness, full or fullness, carries this really cool concept. It's called plump. Okay, have you ever bitten into fruit that's rotten? It does not have juice to satisfy. It has no sweetness to it. Now it's trying to say Jesus comes in the fullness of grace. It actually means it's plump. So are you guys ready? I come to God. He wants to give fullness, a sweet taste in my mouth that when I get near him, he lets the richness of the juice of his kingdom saturate my existence. And it's supposed to satisfy me. Now, how do we learn this? Here, if the analogy is true that you and I were in dirty water and he's put us into clean water, and we're not supposed to focus on dirty water, how does God change the way we look at the world we live in? I believe that in God's wisdom, and you have to go here with me because it's not going to make sense if it's not God's wisdom. I believe in God's wisdom. He believes that one situation that you go through after another is a place to discover the plumpness of God's grace. You know, I've studied trials, used to teach courses on biblical trials, and by the time I get done, everyone's pretty depressed. But I understand God's wisdom in it. Just like when you're raising children, you have them do certain things. They see it as a trial, but it benefits them. It's the same thing with the things we go through in our lives. How do I discover that I'm actually in the clean water? Well, I have to have encounters to see clean water meet me. So you guys ready? The more intense, here's a biblical concept, the more intense the trial is, the more the grace of God is going to be revealed to you. You're going, well, how is that so? Well, I've had the great joy, and I've shared this many times. Last year, I had the greatest joy that man can be given. I had this organization A lot of you love, I'll tell you the name of the organization, and you'll think, wow, what a blessing. I had this organization called the IRS go after me, and this is actually the second time they've done this. And to make things even more enjoyable, the state government went after me at the same time. So I was given a double joy blessing. All right? And they were threatening me and planning to put liens on me. Both of them were. And I was just like, wow, what did I ever do to deserve this? Now, what does that do? These kind of pressures that come from the outside that you're not doing anything and yet they come against you, you have two things that you can do during those times. You can either focus on the evil and let it consume you, and you get ulcers, and what I was doing. I was staying up at night and having sweat attacks and thinking, well, this is the end, and I never realized the end of my life. I was actually going to be in a federal prison, and I mean, just nonsense like that. And it was just driving me up the wall. And finally, I kind of broke, and I didn't have any clever prayers anymore, which I don't have clever prayers anyways, but I think I do. I finally got to the place. I walked out of my backyard, and there was this place. My wife has this garden, and I was walking by the fence back and forth, and I started creating a line because I walked it so much. And every so often, I'd be overwhelmed by what was going on, and, well, that's the end of the ministry. That's the end of my life. I can't provide for my family. I'm going to a federal prison. And so I'd head out to the backyard and start doing my walking. Well, what was it going on in the walking? It was me coming to the end of my ability and discovering God's grace. You know that every time I went in my backyard, it's like Jesus, now Jesus is always with us, but it's like Jesus went to my backyard with me. And he met me there. And I didn't have the right prayer, but I discovered the right God. He kept letting me enjoy the juice of favor and delight. I couldn't understand it. At one point, I started thanking God that the IRS and the federal government and the state government was after me. Can you imagine? How can you be like that? I think that grace not only delivers you of what you're going through, but makes what you're going through actually become a delight. You thank God for it because you discover something of God's grace that you wouldn't before. No, now I just sit back and I look at it and I think, what wisdom God had for letting him allow that to come in my life. Because you guys realize because of values that you and I have grown up with and values that the culture is always communicating, it's always trying to erode your confidence as God going to be there for you. Always going after that. And so we have to now say, well, is God going to be there? Now, see, those are what I would call avenues of God revealing goodness and favor and grace and the plumpness of his love towards us. Now, again, let's look at the scripture. Go back to it with me real quick. I am. That's why I come out here, because they can't find me. Thank you, Chris. Okay. Where do you go with that? Only Chris would do that kind of stuff. All right, so it says, he comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you guys ready? Obviously, Jesus says statements that are true. In fact, you believe his statements are true, and you put your life on the line because he speaks truth. But when it says he comes in the fullness of grace and truth, it doesn't just mean what he says. It means he has sincerity, or it's who he is. So when it says he comes in the fullness of grace and truth, it means that not only do I find out information, what is true, I find out what I call the sincerity of God's heart. Okay? Why does God give me grace in my life? Because it emanates out of a person. I think our actions emanate by who we are and our nature. And so when God is doing what he's doing, by letting Jesus dwell in the midst of us, he's showing, well, this is how God responds. This is how God looks at things. This is how God responds to things. This is how God moves on behalf of us. And so God is trying to show you what we call a sincere reality of what he's like in your life. And it's by recognizing his grace towards you. Let me try to see if I can put it this way. Sometimes when I'm getting ready to talk about some of the stuff that God points to, hey, tell them about this thing in your life, I kind of cringe because not that I have a problem letting people into my life, but because, like all of us, we have awful experiences that we'd rather just kind of get away from and never go into again. And so when God says, hey, point this out, I'm like, wow, do we really have to go back there? I mean, I didn't like it when I was there. I don't really like talking about it in the future. Well, this is one of those things. I grew up in a kind of a harsh household, non-expression of love. And so I consider that the dirty water. Then I meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and I go from a household that doesn't know how to express love, show love, or even demonstrate love. I come out of that kingdom, and I get put in the kingdom of fresh water, and all of a sudden, love is around me all the time, but I can't see it or understand it. And I would say, basically, in my soul, what defined me the first several years of my Christian experience was struggling with fear. Because, remember, what casts out fear? Perfect love. Our parents are supposed to model certain aspects of what love looks like, but God's supposed to give us a full concept of what that's like. Well, I had no foundation of that. And so when God would say, Brian, here's what I want you to do, or Brian, go do this in your life, I found that I was almost anxiety-stricken obeying the Lord. I would say the Goliath of my life is fear. I'm planning on really doing a lot of research on tearing that guy down because I hate him. So fear would grip me to the point where I could hardly breathe, I could hardly talk, I could hardly communicate. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. And since I've never had someone along the line of my life ever encouraging me, I never even saw what that looked like. And so at a certain season of my life, here the Lord's telling me to start a ministry, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Why would you want me to do ministry? I have no foundation in me whatsoever. What am I going to say to anybody? Well, you know how God works. So I'm going up to Minnesota, and I was working for a certain ministry, and they decided they were going to move to a different city, and they fired everyone on staff. Well, I was on staff. So because I have what I would call a poverty mentality that God is trying to destroy in me all the time, I always, once something happens to me, I always go to the worst that things can be, or I have a tendency to always think, well, here I go back to whatever. And so I thought I was called into ministry. Here I'm fired. I'm not going forward in ministry. And the immediate thing comes in my head as, well, I'll just go get a job at McDonald's, and I'll stand at the drive-thru window. Now, by the way, if you get a job at McDonald's and you work the drive-thru window, that's honorable. I'm not trying to put that down. I'm just saying I'm going to the lowest common denominator and say, well, I don't have any worth anyway, so if I could just say, what would you like, a Big Mac and large fries? I mean, that's what my life means. God starts coming. I've shared this before. I'm flying into Minneapolis, and he starts speaking to me. He says, no, you're not going to go work at McDonald's. What you're going to do is you're going to start this thing called a School of the Prophetic, and you're going to do it up in Minneapolis, and you're going to advertise it this way, and you're going to tell these people about it, and you're going to start it on this date. And I remember looking at the Lord going, am I hearing a conversation you're having with someone on the plane? Because everything he was telling me he wanted me to do took money, and I didn't have any. Isn't God clever? So, here's a trial. Every time I come to the Lord, I'm still asking him, are you sure you really want, I mean, is that really you telling me to do this? And every time I would come near him, he wouldn't just say, yeah, would you stop being disobedient? He was going after something else. He was working on my heart. Why are you so afraid? And I had to be honest with him, because every time I've trusted, I've been disappointed. And it's formed my heart to believe that no good thing can come to me on this side of eternity. And so when I look to you and you make promises or you tell me to do things, I think you're going to be like my father and every other person that I've ever come in contact with. They don't encourage you. They ask you to do things. They demand you to produce something. And then they don't help you and it collapses because you don't have the skill or the ability. So I'm trying to be honest with the Lord. This is what so you're telling me to do this. I feel anxiety and fear because I think you're going to tell me to do something, and then you're going to just let me hang, and then I'm going to drop and realize, well, I can't trust God either. Probably the most honest I've ever been with the Lord about certain things in my life. The Lord started asking me, where did you get this idea? I wouldn't be there with you. That whole season, it took 3 months for me to get all this together. That whole season, I probably lost a lot of weight being just full of anxiety, but through the whole entire time, every time God would come and love on my heart and say, I am not like man is. I do not promise and then let go. I don't disappoint. I don't hurt my children. And when he started communicating that to me, It started changing me to look at the world differently. So I can actually trust somebody. God can be trusted at a certain level. And I mean, every wrong concept I had about God being kind and God being merciful, he started dealing with it. I don't know if you've heard this from me, but I get to the meeting. We're actually in a gymnasium at a high school. That's where we rented out to do the very first meeting. I'm in the meeting. It's 10 till the meeting, and no one's showing up, and I'm now having that rehearsal in my head again. I knew it. This is it. God didn't come through. So I realized, well, I thought God told me that. I must be full of vain imagination. God isn't, he's just like every other person I've ran into. This isn't going to work. So I went, they had a back entrance to the stage, and I had access to it. And so I go to the back entrance of the stage, and for the next 10 minutes, I'm sitting there thinking, well, what am I going to tell all these people that are coming and volunteering and helping me do this, and how am I going to explain? Well, I thought it was God, all right? So now it's 7 o'clock. It's time for me to come out and do the meeting. I walk from the backstage with my head down, and I walk out, and there's over, like, 60 or 70 people in the room. So within 10 minutes, 60 or 70 people showed up. And here's my response. This is not how you start meetings. I went, what are you doing here? I was actually so shocked. The first session that I'm teaching on how to hear the voice of God, I'm having a real hard time teaching it because God's breaking off of me the fear that God won't be there at the time I'm doing it. Guys, God brings you into difficult places to show you he is not like man. He's not like other people. You can trust his goodness. And, you know, a lot of people do this. They say, well, it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. You know, I've done that before. I went into a situation, it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. But even in the midst of that, God comes and shows grace to us. And so really, think about failure this way. Failure doesn't destroy. Failure is another encounter with a kind, favorable God, if we let it be that. If I turn my heart to him and I say, well, I'm not going to trust you, what's going to happen is I'm going to cut myself off from the grace of God. But guess how merciful God is? Once you've been pulled out of the dirty water and put in the clean water, even if you try to run from grace, he's going to pursue you. You know, I meet a lot of Christians. I talked about this last month, and I'm going to finish with this. I meet a lot of Christians that have gone through some pretty bad experiences in the church. And they say things like this, I'll never trust the body of Christ again. Or I'll protect my heart. Still love God. I know I have to be in this building with these other people, but I'm not going to trust him again. You know what? I've had that position in my heart several times through several bad experiences I've had in the body of Christ. And you know what? A graceful God doesn't leave you there. A graceful God pursues you, loves you past your pain, and gets you to fall in love with what he's in love with. I should have never been in ministry. I should not like the body of Christ. Some of the experiences I've had, I think, you've got to be kidding me. I can't see the distinction between the devil and some of the things the church does. I mean, I've had that kind of bad experience. And to this day, I have no animosity towards the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ because he loves me, and he's helped me love the body of Christ. And I mean, I really love him. I don't sit around and say, yeah, I love him because I got to. I really love the body of Christ because of his grace. You know, we're here today, and let me kind of just tell you where we're going to go. We're going to pray now. And God wants me to talk to you about this morning because he's going after a part of your heart that's not open to his grace. Would you pray with me for a moment? Lord, if we've, without even intentionally knowing, made a judgment towards a certain situation and pronounced that you aren't there for us, would you come to that place in our heart right now? And would you open the shut door? And would you let your mercy and your love begin to encounter us, God? I thank you that grace is plump. It's full. It's today. You have a fullness of grace waiting for us. You want to mend our hearts with it. Come and let your mending begin. Let us see you in all your splendor and glory, and understand it by your grace and your truth. I thank you, Lord. I bless you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.